Well, we're doing a series called The 4 Points, and I mentioned earlier on we're on point number 3, where we're thinking about the cross of Jesus. Christ died for our sins, and we're going to work our way through this passage. This is what's called the Galloway Cross. The Galloway Cross. In 2014, a man called Derek McLennan was out detecting in Scotland, and he found a rusty piece of metal. Looked worthless. It was slowly decomposing, deteriorating. It has since been called the Galloway Cross, and since been called one of the great finds, because it dates back 1,000 years to the Vikings. And you can see it on the right, restored into some of its glory. It's been called the most significant treasure of the Viking Age. And each of those four arms carries one of the symbols of the four Gospels. So at the bottom, you have a figure of a person. And that's symbolic of Matthew's Gospel, showing the humanity of Jesus. Mark, you have which is on the right wing, is that of a... can't read my own writing here. That of a lion, signifying a king. Luke, an ox, signifying a servant, and John the top, an eagle, signifying divinity. Now, whether you agree with those interpretations, that's traditionally what the church has given them. And for 1,000 years, that cross was rusted away and then restored to its glory. It's now a thing of beauty. People turn up at museums to gaze at it and talk about it. Where I grew up in the Midlands, we have 2 cathedrals. That's our claim to fame. We have an old one that was bombed in 1940. The Germans decided they didn't like it, and they flattened the whole city of Coventry, and they destroyed the old cathedral that was there. And then the year I was born, they decided to build a new one, or complete a new one. And Basil Spence was the architect, and if you go to Coventry today, next to each other is the ruins of Coventry Cathedral and the brand new cathedral. And people come from all over the world to see bricks and mortar. And glass. Now, when they completed the cathedral at Coventry, the new one, they lowered a cross by helicopter on to the roof. And if you are looking out over the city, you see 3 things. You see 3 spires. It's the city of 3 spires from 3 churches. And you see the cross. And the cross dominates the skyline. Wherever you look, you can see the cross. You can see the cross. Now, we're thinking of the cross this morning. To the very first Christians, the cross was not something beautiful. It was not something you admired. It was a shameful thing. But to the very first Christians, it was their boast. Their boast. And the cross is not a piece of jewelry or an emblem or a symbol. To the very first Christians, the cross was a message. The cross was the message. And we read that in verse 18 and 24 of our readings. Let me remind you. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To the very first Christians, the cross was a message. Now, we live in a world that struggles to understand the cross. To a lot of people, it is just a historic sign. But to the very first Christians, it was not a symbol. It was a message. In fact, to the very first Christians, the fish was the symbol of the early church. It would be 400 years before the cross became a recognized symbol of Christianity. And the fish, of course, is based on an acrostic on the Greek letters there, which spell Jesus Christ, God's Son, is Savior. Now, this verse reminds us, verse 18, that the cross was a message, not a symbol. A message, not a symbol. In fact, some translations say it is the preaching of the cross. And it literally is the word, the logos of the cross. Now, if you're at school or university, you use that word logos all the time, but you might not realize it. Because we have the word logos or ology at the end of so many different subjects. If you study biology, that is the study of or the reason why animals behave like they do. If you study zoology, that is the reason why animals behave like they do. Sociology, the reason why groups of people, human beings, behave like they do. Ecology, The reason that living organisms and the environment behaves like it does. Technology. Again, all these are emphasizing the reason why. The reason why. My favorite is rhinology. You know what rhinology is, Mick? Nothing to do with rhinos, okay? It's to do with the nose and why the nose behaves like it does. Now, the cross is a message, and it is the reason why Christ died. That is important. Not a symbol, a message. And I want to emphasize that again and again and again. Let's just go back to that one. So rather than just explaining the events that happened in history, Christ died for our sins. That's important. The Bible wants to explain to us the reason behind that, more than just historical events. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, to the Jews, it is a stumbling block, a stumbling block. So having stated that the cross is a message, in verse 23, he says, but whenever a Jewish person hears it, it doesn't make sense. It stumbles them. You see, the Jewish people wanted a conquering king, not a crucified savior. Years ago, I went down to the card shop to buy my wife a card for her birthday. I did what all men did. I started at the funny section and thought, that's brilliant, that's brilliant, that's brilliant. And then became a coward and brought a soppy one from the romantic section. But the best card I ever saw was just brilliant. I picked it up and it said on the front, darling, you are the answer to my prayers. And then when you opened it up, it said, you're not exactly what I prayed for, but apparently you're the answer. Now you'll be glad to know I didn't dare send that to my wife. See, Jesus was the answer to the Jewish prayer. Hosanna, saved us, they prayed. And God sent Christ. But he wasn't what they wanted. But he was the answer. Last Saturday, Sunday afternoon, when I was in Hyde Park talking to people there, I spent about an hour chatting to an Orthodox Jew. And we had a good discussion, but he kept saying to me, hold on, hold on, your Jesus was a failure. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, your Jesus died on a cross. My Messiah is coming to reign as a king. So Jesus can't be the Messiah because he died. Whereas when my Messiah comes, he comes to reign. So I showed him Isaiah chapter 53, that before he reigns, he must suffer. Before the crown comes the cross. But sadly, he was blind. It's a stumbling block. How can he be the Messiah if he was to die? Well, read your own scriptures. They show you again and again and again that the Messiah must die, rise, and he will come and he will reign. Before the glory comes the suffering. Before the crown comes the cross. But to the Jews, hearing the message of a crucified Savior did not make sense. It wasn't what they wanted, but it was true. They wanted a political Messiah to kick out the Romans. And God sent them a Messiah who would defeat bigger enemies, who would defeat sin and death and the devil when he hung upon a cross. Then he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Foolishness to Gentiles. So the cross is foolishness to Greeks or Gentiles. Paul uses that term interchangeably, in an interchangeable way. The word Gentile just means of the nations. It means anyone who's not Jewish. And sometimes Paul will call them Greeks, and then in the same kind of two verses later, call them Gentiles. It's an interchangeable term. But the cross is foolishness because non-Jews were into the mind, reason. At the time of Jesus, philosophy, education was the way you figured out your way to God. And if you know the story of the New Testament, Paul would reason with them on Mars Hill and in Athens, the philosophers. But they had a different mindset. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his books, says this, a typical inscription on a non-Jewish gravestone at the time of Christ in that part of the world read this, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. So to the mindset of a Gentile at the time of Jesus, when you're dead, you're dead. And here we are with a symbol of death, saying there is hope and salvation in this man. But their mind said, no, when you're dead, you're dead. Picture the electric chair, the lethal injection, a firing squad, or a gas chamber. Imagine running out to the world today and saying there is hope in those implements of destruction. Think of your hymns. How about if we stood up this morning and we sang, so I'll cherish the old firing squad? Or maybe we could sing, there's room at the gas chamber for you. At the firing squad, at the firing squad, where I first saw the light. Jesus, keep me near the electric chair. Beneath the hangman's gallows, I fair would take my stand. We would say, hold on, that's offensive, that's ludicrous. But that's how it seemed to the people of Jesus' day when you spoke about a man crucified. It was a public form of shame and execution. How can you find hope and salvation in that? That's to be despised. But the Christians boasted in it. It was their number one message. And they didn't try and hide it. They preached it. We preached it. And we forget in our Western setting just how popular crucifixion was by the Romans. We cannot imagine how many were actually executed that way. A century before Jesus, there was a slave revolt in Rome. And in response, the Roman commander, Marcus Licinius Crassus, ordered 6,000 people be crucified along a 130-mile stretch of road leading out of Rome. If you've seen the 1960 film Spartacus by Kirk Douglas, it's all based on that historical event. 6,000 people in one or two days. They didn't care how many they executed. You mess with us, you end up like that. It was a common form of execution. And forget there is a green hill far away. It's lovely poetry, and the verses are great theology. But this is not a green hill far away. That's not how the Romans worked. The Romans worked in your face. People were crucified along the side of the road. An average cross would be about 15 foot high, and the feet of the victim would be about 2 foot above my head, so that when you walked in and out of the city, you saw and you smelt and you heard the victims. This was an in-your-face, don't mess with us because you'll end up like that. It was utterly shameful. The people died naked, but it was a very effective advert that we're in charge, not you. You rebel, you break the rules, that's your punishment. And the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, they just perfected it. They took an idea and they figured out a way of dragging out so that it lasted hours instead of it being over quickly. So when the Greeks heard about someone who died on the cross, hoping that, are you foolish? Are you mad? Have you lost your marbles? It didn't make sense to the human mind, human logic. So to the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness, but to those who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. To those who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. This is what he wrote in verse 24. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In his book, I think I've got a picture of it. In his book, Miracle on the River Kwai, Ernest Gordon, who's pictured there, tells the story of some Scottish soldiers who were forced by the Japanese captors to work on the Jungle Railroad. It was a horrendous work. In fact, some of you know Bob Telford, his father-in-law was captured and forced to do that. And such was the experience, he never ever spoke about it. When he came back from having been a prisoner of war, he refused to speak about it. Such was the physical torment and the mental torment. The experience was so shocking. But under the strain of imprisonment, they had denigrated to cruel behavior. The prisoners amongst themselves, they were fighting one another. And then one day something happened. When the Japanese were taking them back from the railroad to the prison camp, they started to count the prisoners in and their shovels. And to quote, a shovel was missing. The officer in charge became enraged. He demanded that the missing shovel be produced or else. When no one in the squadron budged, the officer got his gun and threatened to kill them all on the spot. It was obvious that the officer meant what he said. Then finally, one man stepped forward. The officer put away his gun, picked up a shovel, and beat the man to death. When it was over, the survivors picked up the bloody corpse and carried it with them to the second tool check. This time, no shovel was missing, which meant there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The word spread like fire, wildfire throughout the camp. An innocent man had been willing to die that he might save the others. And Ernest Gordon writes, this incident had a profound effect on all the prisoners. From that moment on, they began to treat each other like brothers. Now, I'm sure you've made the connection. One innocent man laid down his life for the sake of the others. And when it comes to the cross, that's what the Bible said happened. That Christ would give his life, the innocent, for those who are guilty. You and I, the just for the unjust. Why? That we might be reconciled to God, separated by our sin, heading for a lost eternity. But Christ has laid down his life so that we need not perish, but that we can all come into everlasting life. But it would take the sacrifice, the death of an innocent man. And if you're going to understand the cross, let me suggest three things. Because those who believe experience the power and the wisdom of God. How does the cross work then? Let me suggest three things. First of all, remember God's Son. Remember God's Son. We've already mentioned thousands of people were crucified on crosses. At the time of Jesus, he had two other Jews, one either side of him. But they can't bring salvation, nor can anyone else. So why does this one cross affect the whole of history? Well, it is not the implement of torture. It is the person who is on the cross that makes all the difference. Remember God's Son. And the death of any great person affects history. That's why we have assassinations. That's why JFK was killed. His death affected the course of American history. That's why Gandhi was killed. His death affected India's history. The death of any great man affects the course of history. If an ordinary man can affect the course of his nation, then the eternal Son of God hanging on a cross will affect the whole of eternity. It's not a case of when someone died, but who died and why. That's important. And even in our own lives, had my father died when he was just a teenager, I wouldn't have been born. My eight siblings wouldn't have been born. My two children wouldn't have been born. And if they have children, they wouldn't have been born, because his death would have affected generation after generation. So if earthly human lives and a human death can affect other people, how much more will the eternal Son of God, his death, not affect the whole of eternity? Remember God's Son. Second key when it comes to the cross is to remember God's time. Remember God's time. The Bible says, 2 Peter 3:8, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. In other words, God works on a different timetable to you and I. He's not ruled by the clock or the watch or the iPhone. Time is not important. Time is simply not an issue with God, because he has an unlimited amount of it. He works outside of it. You know, if you and I go down to the local shops and we buy something in one of the stores, we want to know what the prices are, don't we? That will determine whether we buy it or not. So next week, when you're thinking, what kind of Easter egg shall I buy Gordon for Easter Sunday? Don't go with the cheapies, go with the expensive ones. You can afford it. But actually, you're not going to pay silly money for an Easter egg, are you? You're going to judge, is it worth it before you part with cash? Now, a billionaire, someone who's got plenty of money, I mean, Martin, for example, might go down there, not even worry about the price. He just goes straight in and says, I'll have the biggest one you've got, and he pays for it. You know why he pays for it? Because, hey, money is not an issue to him. The price is not going to make a difference. Because to a billionaire, they have ample funds to purchase it. Now, when Peter says a day is like 1,000 years with the Lord, he's simply making that kind of point. We're taking up with the cost. We're taking up with certain numbers. But God's outside of that. It's not an issue to him. Time doesn't matter. So it's not when Jesus died in history that's important. It's why he died and who died that's important. So remember God's son. Remember God's time. And then thirdly, remember God's plan. Remember God's plan. Salvation is not an accident, or the death of Jesus was not an accident. Not martyrdom, where his life was taken from him. Not assassination. It was an offering, a sacrifice, as we've seen in previous weeks. Let's watch a little video just for a moment.
A cross. On the rooftops of 1 million church buildings. On the flags of nations. And on 1,000 logos. A cross can say, I will keep my promise. And a cross can say, I won't. A cross is found where two ways meet. And a cross can be your destination. A cross can say, you're in, and a cross can say, you're out. There are times when you're glad to see a cross, and there are times when you're not. A cross can stand for hatred, and a cross can signify love. For some, a cross is filled with superstition. For others, it's just another religious symbol. A cross can be a warning sign, and a cross can be a sign of help. There are crosses that make you smile, crosses for sadness and loss, and crosses for remembrance. A cross can be so many different things. Has been used to kill. And in this, there is one cross that stands apart, the cross where God's own Son gave his life. This cross is where God showed us his love.
Remember God's plan. I know I've done this before, but I just want to finish with this. When you think of the cross, remember it was not an accident. It was all by design. And I got quite often, will come across people who say, well, who's responsible for the death of Jesus? And the Bible says, actually, it's fourfold. It's fourfold. And think of the four parts of a cross. It was the Jews who rejected him and trumped up the charges. And sadly, in history, the Jews got the blame as the Christ killers, which was wrong. But the Jews were responsible because he came out to his own people and his own people received him not. They accused him of blasphemy. They couldn't kill him on that charge, so they sold him out to the Romans under a different charge. So the Jews handed him over. Think of the second part. It was the Romans who did the deed. They put the nails in his hands. They put the nails in his feet. They lifted up the cross. They were the executioners. So it was both the Jews and the Romans. But then think of the third part. God himself is responsible. Because Isaiah 53 tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The cross was not an accident. It was God's plan of salvation. He'd promised it in the book of Genesis. And it was slowly being fulfilled and found its fulfillment in Christ. God himself is responsible for Jesus hanging on a cross. And then the fourth part, Jesus himself says, no man takes my life. I will lay it down and I will take it up again. And when you think of a cross, there are four parts to a cross and there are four parts to why Jesus died. Yes, the Jews trumped up the charge. Yes, the Romans did the deed. But that's just the physical aspects of the cross. There is a spiritual side, the message of the cross that we preach, that God sent his Son. God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. And Jesus was the willing victim. Who said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom, an offering for many. And so when we think of the cross, it's only a bit of wood, but remember God's Son, remember God's time, remember God's plan. And when we put our faith in the one who died on the cross, and as we'll talk about next week, rose again and conquered death, and then 40 days later, ascended back into heaven. Hey, he won. And the living Lord Jesus invites us to trust him. It is a stumbling block to some. It is foolishness to others. But to those who believe, it is the power and the wisdom of God. So what is the cross to you this morning? Let's pray. You know, God is only a prayer away. If you've never responded, the Bible says, admit your guilt. Say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The Bible says, repent, turn away from that sin and believe in Christ. The Bible says, trust in him and confess him before others. And you too can know his forgiveness. Lord, apply these thoughts to each and every heart. Lord, may we never boast. Except in the cross, in the death of Christ our Lord. Thank you that he and he alone is the one in whom we glory, in whom we delight, in whom we boast. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Lord, help us to share this message, this good news, with those we come into contact with this week if you spare us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.